This morning, as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth, I'd encourage you at this time to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Well, I'm going to give away my age again this morning. I'm going to start with this illustration. Remember when you had TV sets with the little antennas sticking out of the back of them, and you were constantly adjusting the antennas, especially if the weather was bad, because of the, and then you'd say, well, yeah, but I remember when we had, remember those great big satellite dishes some would get as time went on. But even they had to be adjusted from time to time due to weather conditions. You could never leave that antenna or that satellite at the same setting all the time. Now that I've got your attention, and you know that I'm old, I want to use that illustration to stress that's how our attitude is sometimes. Our attitude oftentimes is not consistent. And the reason that is circumstances change, and that indeed will change our disposition. Now the beauty part, as we enter this lesson this morning, there's something that never changes, and that's God's Word. So we're going to combine the two together, the attitude, God's Word, and add one more time thing, life. Glad you're here this morning. Charles Swindoll, who's a denominational preacher, but that doesn't mean he doesn't have some good things to say, in his book, Strengthening Your Grip, he made this statement. Words can never adequately convey the incredible impact of our attitude towards life. The longer I live, the more convinced I become that life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% how you respond. Now again, you might not agree with those numbers, but there's a good point there. Let's go on. He goes on to say, attitude is the single string that keeps me going or cripples my progress. I like that statement. Our attitudes make a big difference, does it not? With each and every circumstance that we face in this life. Like I said, this is consistent, but I've got to watch out for my attitude because it may not be consistent. Let me give you a biblical illustration on the attitude, how it could either strengthen and keep me going forward or cripple me. This I use often, and that's back in the 12 spies. Two different attitudes. Remember the spies were sent out to spy the land, and I've said before, they were not sent out to spy the land to see if they would take it. God said, I've given you this land. But they were sent out to spy the land, and we have in 30 and 31, verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. You'd say that's a great attitude, is it not? Very next verse, 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Bad attitude. Circumstance. Take the land. Difference. Attitudes. Sad thing, what attitude prevailed? The bad attitude. They convinced the people and they didn't go take the land and they spent approximately 40 years dying out in the wilderness. You see, I have to be careful. This lesson is not a one-shot only deal. I hope and pray you have a good attitude today. If you don't, I hope by the end of the lesson you'll have a good attitude today. But I've got to constantly watch my attitude. Word is always right, but I've got to watch my attitude. Now, there's going to be some specific things we're going to talk about as we talk about the right attitude. Now, I'm going to talk about the bad attitude today. I'm going to talk about the right attitude, the attitude that we should try to maintain. Glad you're here. Let's go to these passages. Let's talk about the right attitude towards the Word of God. There's a whole host of different attitudes towards the Word of God. I'm not going to go into all the differences. I'm going to share with you the right attitude towards the Word of God. And that begins where I told you to go, and that's Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, it tells us here very simply, as we look at this verse, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Okay, I want you to keep your finger in Matthew 5, 6. Because oftentimes we read the passage and say, yeah, I agree with that. I hope you do. Blessed are those who hunger. So the attitude of hungering and thirsting. But I want you to look at the verse. It says hungering and thirsting for something specific. As we look at that verse, verse 6, it says for righteousness. Now here's where the problem comes in. We've got to define the righteousness here. It's not talking about man's own righteousness. Were the Pharisees in their mind righteous? But they were not hungering and thirsting after the righteousness being spoken of here. There's a lot of people today, in their minds, they're righteous, but they're not following this righteousness. So let's understand what this righteousness is. Keep your finger in Matthew chapter 5. Let's tie a few passages to help explain this passage. As we look at Matthew chapter 5, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. There we have recorded for us here in chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for, look at the last point, instruction in what? Righteousness. Same word here, right? Righteousness. Now, where does it come from? The scriptures. All scriptures is profitable for righteousness. Now, think with me. When he's asking or making Matthew 5 and verse 6, those hunger and thirst after righteousness, could you agree with me the righteousness he is speaking about is the righteousness that is contained within the Word of God? Because we have different types of righteousness, man's righteousness, self-righteousness, God's righteousness. So in Matthew 5, 6, hungering and thirsting after righteousness is hungering and thirsting after the Word of God, wherein is God's righteousness. You see how he did that? Tied those two passages together. All right, one more passage before we move on. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. We have recorded for us here in 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Our inward man is being renewed day by day. Okay, that's our spirit, is it not? Now, how is the inward man being renewed? By hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You see, when you're hungering and thirsting after something, you look for it. Problem in our world today, people aren't hungering and thirsting because they already got it. You know, when I'm not hungry, food's not appealing to me. Well, I won't say that. It's not the same as if when I am hungry. Is that not so? When you're hungry, no one has to ask you, are you hungry? You're already looking to fulfill that need, are you not? When you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, 2 Corinthians 4, 16, you'll do it day by day. You see what we've done? So the right attitude towards the Word of God is to hunger and thirst after righteousness, not to be force-fed, not to make demand. I've learned I can't demand anybody to do anything. It's totally up to you. I can show you what we should be doing. I could show you the type of disposition I should have. But when all is said and done, when you leave this building this morning, it's totally up to you. Now, I'm not making light of the importance of God's Word, but only you can apply it. I can't apply it for you. Now, we're talking about the right attitude. The right attitude towards the Word of God, hunger and thirst after righteousness. The right attitude towards the Word of God, let's go to James chapter 1, is to receive it with meekness. There's a lot of religious people, and I've got to be careful of myself likewise, that people use the Word of God, but they don't go to the Word of God with meekness. They go to the Word of God to prove what they've already preconceived what God's Word has to say. Is that not so? There's the problem. When someone goes to the Word of God to show their preconceived ideas, they will probably find a verse that appeals to them. But here's what they usually do. They take that verse out of its context. That's what happens when you go to prove your point. I need to go to the Word of God with meekness. What does that word have to say? And if it corrects me, will I receive that correction? So as you look at James chapter 1 and verses 21 and 22, it tells us again as our attitude towards the Word of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow with wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Receive with meekness. I go back to the day of Pentecost. I know I use this often, but again, it's a good point. On the day of Pentecost, on Acts chapter 2, when Peter and the other apostles were proclaiming the glorious gospel of Christ, we find out as we read the entire chapter, about 3,000 people gladly received his word and were baptized. But as I have suggested to you, if you go back and read the history of the time and the Jews that were at Jerusalem at this time, because they were to assemble at Jerusalem for the Pentecost, I want to suggest there were many more. In fact, it was told to me the amount was amazing, many more than 3,000. But about 3,000 received the word with meekness. But you go to Acts chapter 7, Stephen's teaching the same lesson, and you got basically nobody receiving the word. In fact, going the other way. They closed their ears and they put him to death because they were tired of what he was trying to say. So again, when we talk about the right attitude towards the Word of God, I got to be receptive to the Word of God. And those of us in the Lord's church, we have to be careful that we don't go to the Word of God simply to prove our point, that we are receptive to the Word of God. So that's the second thing as we talk about our attitude when we talk about the right attitude towards the Word of God. Well, here's the third thing. When we talk about our attitude towards the Word of God, it can't be a hit or miss situation. January 1st, a lot of people reading their Bibles. You better believe it. New Year. I'm going to start doing that. Nothing wrong with that. June. How many of those are still doing that on a daily basis? Now, I'm not saying they're bad people. I'm just saying they're not diligent. Is that a possibility? And quite frankly, as a society, we aren't diligent, because we've been accustomed to have things given our way that we don't have to put forth the diligence. You know, let me ask about those of you who are gardeners. And I'm grateful for you who are gardeners. But if you're going to have a successful garden, and I know this from a very few experiences in my life, you've got to be diligent. You're all excited when you plant the plant. But then it rains. And then the weeds. And then the bugs. And then the caterpillars, and just the whole, you're daily going out there to try to get this plant to grow, to give you that produce to eat, is that not so? And then here comes a bug and eats most of it. So why be diligent? Just go to the store and buy a tomato. Well, you see, this is my attitude. Chuck, do you grow a garden? Yeah, it's called Publix. Publix is my garden. They do a good job. But I'll tell you what, nothing against Publix. You can't beat a homegrown tomato. You just can't. So we understand that, do we not? And you got to have diligence in other things, in all things of life. You got to have diligence. I'm working on a lesson on the home. You know, the home's a hard thing. We won't get into that. But you got to be diligent. I think people mean well, but we lack diligence. And again, let's talk about diligence towards the Word of God. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. So this is the good attitude that we need to maintain and continue to develop. Hunger and thirst, receive with meekness, and of course, be diligent in applying those teachings. Now it's interesting in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and by the way, though it was written to Timothy, you would agree with me, the message there is not just limited to Timothy, that lesson is for you and I today, 2025. And what we have in verse 15 is this. Be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, I like sports. I'm a Chicago Bulls fan because I was in Chicago for many years. Of course, I think Jordan was the greatest basketball player. But there's another player I liked a lot immensely too, and that was Larry Bird. Larry Bird from Indiana. And the reason I like Larry Bird is he didn't have the natural abilities as did Michael Jordan. Now, Larry Bird was a superstar, but and so was Michael. But Michael had more natural abilities. Do you know how Larry Bird got so good? Diligence. He worked at it, and he worked at it, and he worked at it, and he worked at it. Diligence. You want to be a good Bible student? You want to be a type of person that God will be pleased with? You got to work at it. You got to be diligent. Look at that passage again. In 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself who? Approved to God. Not approved to the preacher. Approved to God. What? A worker who does not need to be ashamed. You know, we're studying the book of Revelation on Wednesdays. A difficult book. There's a lot of symbolism in Revelation. However, I don't believe it's as difficult as people make it out to be. The trouble is they're not diligent. It's much easier for let someone else do your thinking for you and read somebody else's book. But when you take the whole New Testament and then add Old Testament prophecies, now you're being more diligent and you can say, well, I know it's not this. I don't know for sure what it is, but I know it's not this. But you got to be diligent. How do you know a true teacher from false teacher? By being diligent to the Word of God. Well, they must be right. Look at all the passages they quoted. Well, that doesn't make one right. Someone can quote a lot of passages and not be right. So again, when we talk about our attitude towards the Word of God, hunger and thirst, receive, be diligent, and then finally this, delight and meditate. Let's go to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. Now, I told you I like sports, but I had a brother-in-law at one time who loved baseball, and I mean loved baseball. In fact, one of his books he would read constantly was a great, big, thick baseball book of statistics. It was the most absolute boring book I have ever seen in my lifetime. But if when he ever got some free time, he would be reading that book. He could spout off facts about this player and that player and this player. And his favorite player was Henry Aaron. And boy, I wouldn't challenge him. If there was a game show and it was about Henry Aaron, I wouldn't challenge him at all. Because from statistic-wise, he knew everything about Henry Aaron. You say, what in the world does that have to do with delight and meditate? I'm glad you asked. He delighted in baseball so much that he would meditate on the things he had read. Now, he had a regular job. He was not a sports announcer. He had nothing to do with sports, but he knew his sports. He worked for UPS. But his mind was always focusing upon what he had studied. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful if we as Christians did the same with the Word of God? Let's read together as we're in Psalms 119, and we're going to look at verses 47 and 48. 119, 47 and 48. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also will I lift up to your commandments, which I love. Oh, that's two times. What do you love? His commandments, right? Look at the last point. And I will meditate on your statutes. Do we do that? Now, I'm not saying you're a bad person if you haven't done that, but maybe we should work at that. Maybe we should work at meditating on our study of God's Word and make it a part of our life so that we can be pleasing unto God. So the right attitude towards the Word. The next area I'm going to talk about is maintaining the right attitude during troublesome times. Because if you live life, you're going to get troublesome times. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But that's kind of like that TV antenna. You got to start making adjustments when you have some troublesome times. Because it's very easy to become despondent. It's very easy to become bitter. It's very easy to point to others. It's very easy to have self-pity. Right? So I'm going to start out with a poem. I don't use poems very much, but I did this time. I hope you can read it. I put it as big as I think I could because I don't want to use 5 pages for the poem. But it says, "People's Problems." Everyone has problems in this restless world of care. Everyone grows weary with the crosses they must bear. Everyone is troubled and their skies are overcast as they try to face the future while still dwelling in the past. But people with their problems only listen with one ear. For people only listen to the things, and I think I like this one, to the things they want to hear. And they only hear, and I'm moving on, and they only hear the things they are able to believe, and the answers God gives them, they're not ready to receive. So while people's problems keep growing every day, and humans try to solve them in their own willful, highlight that one, in their own willful way, God seeks to help and watches waiting, always patiently, to help them solve their problems, whatever they may be. So people of all nations may at last become aware that God will solve people's problems through faith, hope, and prayer. I like that. Faith meaning the faith from God's word, hope, and prayer. Now, I want you to point out, as we talked last week about anxiety, doesn't mean your problems are taken away. It means that by the grace of God and the power of His Word and the power of prayer, you're able to handle whatever comes your way. Because when I look at the first century, they had different problems they had to deal with. You would think that if you became a child of God, everything would be smooth, but that's totally the opposite. So let's look at some of the problems. The right attitude. Health problems. Do Christians have health problems today?
Yeah.
Maybe, perhaps, some of the health problems we have, we created ourselves. But quite frankly, there are health problems we get that we didn't create ourselves. It might be hereditary. It might be through some unknown source that you get a health problem. We should not be surprised that health problems still affect Christians, because they did in the first century. Now, I'm not going to go to these examples, but I'll give you the passages. Paul, 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul had a physical problem he prayed for 3 times, but God didn't take it away. Now, I believe God could have taken it away if he wanted to. I really do. But God didn't take it away. Yet Paul did not become disgruntled and say, prayer doesn't work. You see, that's how we are. I prayed to God for this problem I'm having, this medical issue, and I still have it 3 years later. So that when you, and I don't think but God answers prayers. That wasn't Paul's position, was it? In fact, Paul believed God did answer prayers. He just, in this case, didn't answer it the way Paul requested it. And then Paul took a negative thing to the positive. When I am weak, then I am strong. You have another health problem, Epaphroditus. You can look at that in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 27. Epaphroditus was a great worker for the Lord, and he was sick nigh unto death. I don't know what his sickness contained, but it was almost going to take his life. And Paul was concerned about sorrow upon sorrow that he would lose his faithful brother. But here again, here's another man who had physical problems that he had to deal with them. You have Timothy. And 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. Timothy had continuing stomach problems. But he served the Lord. That's when he was told, take a little wine for your stomach's sake, for medicinal purposes. But what I'm trying to show you, there's 3 examples, and I can take you into the Old Testament, and many times people had problems. The point is this. When problems come due to physical things, I've got to work on my attitude. I got to make adjustments to my antenna to make sure I'm still in harmony with God. Otherwise, I'm going to get despondent, discouraged, or who knows what else. Now, I'm not making fun of those in this audience who have some severe physical problems, and it might come all of our way. But we must not forget God. We must have the right attitude towards God's word and get strength from that and move forward. I'll give you one last illustration of that. I knew of a sister in Christ who had chronic back pains. I've never had chronic back pain, so I don't know what it's like. She had surgeries and things like that. We went to go visit her one time. She's in the hospital with her chronic back pain, writing a get well card to someone who had a cold. Wow. Now, she didn't do that. She said, oh, Chuck's coming. I'm going to write this card to impress. No, she didn't even know I was coming. She got off of her problem and looked to the problems of others. I look at little children who have issues and problems and so amazed as how people get through that and are stronger with the Lord. So if you have physical health problems, make sure you have the right attitude towards God. Don't do this. Don't bargain with God. If you make me better, no, don't. You don't have that in here. You might rather say, Father, I'm weak. Give me strength. Give me strength to handle this. Go to His word. See what's to be done. We have economic problems. We have that found in the book of Revelation to the church of Smyrna. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 2. Faithful congregation of Lord's people. And we have in verse 9, I know your works, tribulation and poverty. I believe it's talking about their physical poverty. But you are rich. And I know those that blaspheme you who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of these. So not only were they in poverty, literally, they were suffering persecution, a double whammy. Told them, be faithful till death. But notice what he said in the beginning. Go back to that. He says, and poverty, but you are rich. How do you think they were rich? Spiritually. They had a relationship. You see, we forget that, don't we? When our physical circumstances get bad, it's very easy to forget who we are and where we're going. We need to remember who we are. Because our physical circumstances does not affect our spiritual circumstances unless our attitude changes and we allow that to happen. Is that not so? So be careful. I hope things go well for you physically, but sometimes it doesn't. Another problem that we have here is persecution. Again, not everybody's going to like you. I've often said this. If you're desiring to be a Christian, you're not going to be liked by everybody. And it's not because you're rude and arrogant. I hope that's not the case. You're not going to be liked by everybody because you're not going to give your stamp of approval on everything. You're going to actually say, this is right, this is wrong. People don't want to hear that. They'd rather say, this is right to me, but wrong to you. No, this is right, but this is wrong. They don't like that other one. That's too clear. And when you're clear like that, you're going to have persecution. Remember 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Again, that's the one I use because we're so prevalent. I don't know why there's a gay pride month. They didn't ask my opinion. We should just live from month to month. Now, don't misunderstand. God loves every human being, including those who are practicing sin. The problem is they got to come out of their sin. There should be no pride in doing something that's biblically wrong. Oh, you're a homophobe. No, I'm not. I've studied with people who practice that lifestyle. And some of them are good people. They just refuse to come out of their conduct. I don't know, my puny brain, as I study my word, I can't understand why we as a society embrace that which is biblically wrong And say, you should be proud of it. Should be ashamed of it. Right? You see this? Now, when you take a stand like that, who do you offend? About 60% of the people. Am I trying to offend 60%? No. I'm just trying to say, okay, if this is right, it's always right. And if it's not always right, how do I know what is right? In other words, if this book as a whole is not always right, what portions are and what portions are not? And here's what I would say. God is love. Everything else is wrong. And that's basically what society has done, has they not? How sad that is. So that and other issues, persecutions will come. We need to have the right attitude. Do I consider the gay lesbian community as my enemies? Not as human beings. They're just in sin. They need to be taught out of sin and taught what God's word has to say. And they're not helped by the religious world because the religious world has put their stamp of approval on it. That's the problem. But let's go on. Focus. Let's turn to a passage as we look at focus. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 14. You see, we've got to always work on our attitude. God's word's always right. But in Matthew chapter 14, I love this one. I love studying about Peter. I hope someday maybe I'll get the opportunity to talk to Peter and Paul and Elijah and so many other people, if that be possible. But in Matthew chapter 14, we go to the case of Peter. Now, of course, we've got to set the stage. And as you go to Matthew chapter 14, the stage was that you had a situation here that there was a great turbulence in the water that they were dealing with. In Matthew chapter 14, I get the right chapter, I'll give you what I'm talking about here. We have recorded for us here in verse 24. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So you have the disciples, the apostles in this boat. The Lord is not with them. He was stayed on shore. And it's not smooth water. It's tossing about. And I don't believe lightly. I believe heavily as we go on and read. Lo and behold, they see Jesus walking on the water. We're familiar with this. And they thought it was a ghost. And Jesus assured them it was him. And of course, what does Peter say? If it's you, let me come out to you. I love that. You talk about faith. And he did have faith. Because remember, there are these waves. Let's go to verse 24. As we look at 25, he saw that the wind, verse 30, but he saw the wind was boisterous. This is now as he's out standing in the water. This is Peter. You see, when he first focused his eyes on Jesus, he forgot about the surrounding circumstances. And when he took that first step, I don't know how many steps he made. That's not revealed to us. But I know he stepped out onto the water. He was initially looking at Jesus. What happened? He took his eyes off of Jesus and saw what he's now doing and the boisterous, and he sinks. Right? The point is this. We need to maintain our focus and the most crucial of circumstances. We need to maintain focus. I'm not suggesting you go on to the Gulf or go on to the Atlantic and see if you can walk on water, because let me tell you what, you're going to fall. You're going to sink. I hope you know how to swim. And you can take me with you, and guess what? You're going to sink. You can take any godly person you want with you, and I'm going to tell you what, I'm pretty confident of this, you're going to sink. I don't have the power Jesus did. But the principle is not literally walking on the water. I think we missed the point. Though Peter did literally walk on water, the point was when you take your eyes off of Jesus, you sink. That's the point. And that's a point we can understand today. I don't have to go literally walk on water, but when I take my eyes off of Jesus, when a boisterous, rough time comes my way, I'm going to sink. So I need to maintain the right attitude in circumstances that I may not understand. You ever put in circumstances you don't understand? You ever ask yourself the question, how did I get here? How did that happen? And then you got to watch out and say, God, why did you do that? First of all, God probably didn't do it. And you got to be careful and say, well, God, now, you know, I've been a good Christian. Now, get me out of this. Well, then look for the ways out. Look for the ways out. I'm not going to go into details, but I was in a circumstance a number of years ago. And I it was my fault that I was in that circumstance. Nobody else's fault but mine. And I got out of it because I listened to God through others who spoke and said, Chuck, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And that was good advice. And I followed them. And I praised God for that advice. Not that he spoke to me mystically. I listened to some sound advice from some sound Christians. You see, you got to be careful there. And then one more before we do that. Be confident. Larry brought up this passage this morning, but we need to be confident. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, Larry showed us in context what that was saying, but there is a principle there that we can carry on all things. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. I love this passage. He states there, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Notice, I underline that, always leads us in triumph in Christ. If I'm in Christ, I'm going to all, now I might not be led in triumph that moment, but I know I am going to win. That's what we're doing in Revelation, are we not? He's telling those people, you're going to win. You're going to have these mass problems come your way because the Rome, what they're going to do to you. But you are going to win because you're in Christ. That's the attitude I need to have regardless of what my life is. The right attitude. And then as we close, the right attitude towards life. We are all living. This affects all of us. But if I'm a Christian, I should have the right attitude. I should glorify God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, if you don't want to do that, that's totally up to you. But remember, we only have one life. It's not good to waste. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, we have this recorded for us here, chapter 6. For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You ever have people talk about what's the purpose of life? There it is if you're a Christian. You know, I know the purpose. There it is, verse 20. I've given you the answer. You are to live to the glory of God, are you not? If you're a child of God. Let's go on. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, it can't be that simple. It really is. What do you mean? To know what purpose of life? Yeah, it really is that simple. In 1 Corinthians 15, 58, it says this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding. Okay, that ties together with 1 Corinthians 6, 20, does it not? I'm to live to the glory of God. How do I do that? By always abounding in the work of the Lord. How do I do that? By hungering and thirst after righteousness. How do I do that? By, oh, do you see how it all comes together? It's so simple to read. It takes a life of effort to do. There's the difference. Let's go add another passage. This is my pet peeve. Always give your best. Colossians chapter 3. Because you're a Christian. One of the things I get so depressed in is laziness. We really are a society that promotes laziness. It's sad. It's totally different from years gone by. We need to be industrious. We need to always give our best. Again, and I admire those who are fast food workers because a boring job is being a fast food worker. I'll tell on myself. I worked at McDonald's as a young man for one day. I was so embarrassed I didn't go back for my one-day pay. Being a fast food worker is monotonous. It's brainless. I mean, all I did that whole day was just make milkshakes. 3.5 hours making milkshakes. And I thought to myself, I got to find something other than this, because that smell of that milkshake by the 3 hours was rancid to me. So I say that to say this. I appreciate those who work fast food. Understand that, because I eat fast food, you can see. I don't appreciate people standing around talking when I want to be served. That I don't appreciate. Well, I don't make that much money. I don't care if you make a nickel. If you call yourself a Christian, do your work. Do the best you can do. They're not hiring you, asking you what you're worth. Because all of us would think we're more worth more than what we're getting. They gave an amount, you accepted, you do your best. We walked out of a fast food place, went to go get some tacos. Stand, three people, they see, I'm not small. You can't help but see me when I'm standing there. And then I'm hemming and hawing. Oh, sir, you got to use that kiosk. What do you mean I got to use the kiosk? I don't even know how to use the kiosk. Well, here, you just go try use the kiosk. What about you? Oh, no, no, you got, okay, fine, that's how you want it? I walked out. You think they were concerned? Nah, couldn't care. That upsets me. So I say that, say this. I don't care if you're working at fast food or a laborer's job. Give your best. Why? Colossians 3, 22 and 23. Bondservants, obey all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. So if we look at these passages, 1 Corinthians 6:20, glorify God. How do I glorify God? By always giving my best, abounding in the work of the Lord, and then giving that best. Now, as we close with that, we shine as lights. You see, it all ties together. You're not going to shine as lights if you don't have the first three things. You see my point? We shine as lights in a world of darkness. You know, it makes sense. But guess, here's the problem. I could do it today, but I got to work on my attitude to do it tomorrow. And if I live the day after that, I've got to work on my attitude to do it that day. It's not a one-shot only deal. I might do the good one day, but I got to work that day by day. As we close this morning, the right attitude towards death. I like talking about that topic. I really do. Because it's an issue we're all going to face. And thank be to God for God's word and for Christ and for God that we have victory. The right attitude towards death. Remember Philippians, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do you believe that? Then why are you scared? If you're living for Christ, when you die, it's going to be what? It's going to be gain. We can quote that. We can memorize that. We can sing about it. None of that's my question. My question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Revelation 14, 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From thenceforth their works do follow them. We know that passage, don't we? Do we believe that? You say, well, you got a death wish. Well, not in the sense you're looking at it, but yes, I do. I'm looking forward to dying. Now, God's not going to talk to me this way, but if he said, Chuck, you want to choose 1 week or 1 month, I said, give me the week. Well, you must have a bad... No, I have a wonderful life with my wife. I have a wonderful life with my grandchildren. I have a good life. But quite frankly, you say, well, you're just saying that because you're up there preaching. Ask my wife. I've been saying this ever since I started preaching. In fact, like I said, my son says God's going to punish me that he's going to allow me to live on this earth for 90, 100 years. And if he does, I'm going to haunt my son. So, the point is, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And let's go to this passage, Romans 8, 18. And I'm glad you're here. How's your attitude? I can honestly tell you, my attitude is good sometimes. And then sometimes if you ask my wife, and if I'm honest, sometimes I got to adjust my attitude. I got to adjust those things to make sure it's in tune with God. Just like that old TV set that you had to move those things to make sure it's in tune with the signal. My signal is God and His Word. In Romans 8, 18, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, we've not studied Paul's life. But when he says here in verse 18, he considers the suffering not to be compared, and he went through a lot of suffering. I can't imagine how wonderful that glory is going to be. And that's what awaits us. That's why we can be happy people. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, I didn't give a lesson on it, but you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's found in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. I'm not trying to just slough over it, but we don't have any more time left. But if you're not aware of that, we'd be happy to sit down and study with you from God's Word to show you how you are to repent and be baptized, which puts you into the blood of Christ. If you already know that and you haven't done those things, we would hope and pray today you would make the choice to have the right attitude. And what's the right attitude? Not obey Chuck, but to obey God so that you can have His blood. And for those of us who are Christians, understand that right choice has to be made day after day, even within the day, as we live on this earth, as we stand, and as we sing.
Rescue the perishing.